Thanks, Ryan. Well, if you look at the bulletin, you say, well, he doesn't realize that this Thanksgiving was a few months back. You're probably thinking that because the title of the message is Reasons to be Thankful when Praying. But the reality, of course, is that it's always an appropriate time, isn't it, to be thankful. But I think that as Christians, sometimes we do struggle to be thankful. At certain moments in our life, trials and disappointments really make it difficult to see the good, don't they? And I'm sure that there are some people that are by nature more prone to struggle to find thanksgiving, because there are some of us that are just by nature kind of wired to be more pessimistic, whereas others are certainly more optimistic by nature. But I think that even the best, most optimistic person can still struggle at some times in their life to be thankful if the situations in their particular moment of life are perilous enough. I'll give you an example. That would be the Apostle Paul himself and his companions. When he was writing to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians in chapter 1 and verse 8, he shares a little bit about that. He says, we were completely overwhelmed, being beyond our strength, he said. We were completely overwhelmed beyond our strength, so that we even despaired of life itself. So they were saying that in that particular moment in their lives, they were having a hard time being thankful. And it may be a struggle at times to find reasons to be thankful. But the reality, of course, is that we always do have a number of reasons to be thankful, no matter how difficult things might be in the particular moment of our lives. And probably if we could go through this room and say, tell me, list several things for which you're grateful. Probably most of our list would include some of these kinds of things. Our health. Our family, our job, our church. I would hope that we would include that. Our physical home that we live in, our nation. We'd certainly want to say that we're thankful for that. But if we're Christians, we would add our salvation too, right? We would say we were really thankful for these kinds of things. Well, if you were to talk about non-Christians, they would probably mention many of those same things, but they wouldn't mention the salvation because they obviously don't have that. And that does put Christians in a different category because we would think that actually is the most important thing, if we're thinking correctly. That would be the thing that we're more thankful for than anything else. And that is really what gives us the capacity to be grateful regardless of what's happening in this life. Because we know that when this life is over, we're going to go and be with the Lord forever, and we won't have all the sufferings that we experience here. Now, one place that we can see thanksgiving is in the book of Colossians in chapter 1. So I want to ask you that you turn there today. We started looking at this wonderful book last week, and we're going to look at it in the coming weeks, but here some more. But today, I want to look at the Thanksgiving section that Paul and Timothy give to us in first chapter verses 3 through 8. So if you have your Bibles there, I want you to follow along. Colossians 1, 3 through 8. Listen to what the Word of God says. It says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints because of the hope reserved for you in heaven. You have already heard about this hope in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. It is bearing fruit and growing all over the world, just as it has among you since the day you heard it and came to truly appreciate God's grace. You learned this from Epaphras, our dearly loved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has told us about your love in the Spirit. Now, Paul was in prison when he and Timothy joined forces to write this letter. Now, he wrote a number of his letters from prison. He wrote this one, obviously, but he wrote Philemon and Ephesians and Philippians. He wrote all of those letters while he was in prison. If you know about Paul, you know that he spent quite a bit of time in prison for preaching the gospel. They lived in a very different culture than we do, where you could be arrested and imprisoned if you spoke boldly for the Lord. And that's certainly the way Paul did. But thankfully, he was permitted to have visitors, and he could carry on correspondence, and so that's what he's doing here. And of course, he's always trying to do one job above everything else, and that is to spread the gospel. He wants to bring glory to God through the spread of the gospel. And so wherever there was a church, if he'd hear about a church, he was encouraged by that church, that it existed, and he wanted to do everything he could to help that church. And the Colossian church was no exception. Paul had actually never been there. If you look at chapter 2, verse 1, you see that he hadn't met those people in person. But he was certainly thankful for them, and he was lifting them up to the Lord in his prayers regularly. And that's just the kind of person that Paul was. You see, wherever he heard about Christians, he was concerned about them, and he was thankful for them, and he prayed for them. And I think there's a great lesson in that for us. I mean, obviously, we should be praying for other Christians, shouldn't we? I know that we all pray for ourselves, and it's important that we do that. But we take a significant step towards Christ-likeness when we begin to pray also for other believers. I mean, after all, when Jesus taught us to pray in the Sermon on the Mount, he did not say, begin like this, "My Father who's in heaven." He didn't do that, did he? What did I say that was wrong? Yeah, it's supposed to be our, isn't it? So from the very beginning, you see, when we're praying, we need to be thinking about how we can not only pray for ourselves, but also for our brothers and sisters in Christ. So this means that we make a mistake when we don't pray for others. In fact, that's a sin. We must take time to pray for other believers, or else we are walking in disobedience. Now, it really does seem like that probably shouldn't have to focus too much on that. But the reality is we live in a very self-centered society. And it tends to rub off on us. And if we're not careful, even though we're Christians and we're following Christ, we can get sucked into the way the world thinks, and it can affect our praying. I dare say that it probably has. It's quite likely that there are some Christians in this room who rarely, if ever, pray for anybody but themselves. I want to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to look around the room. Feel free to look to your left. Everybody look to your left. Look at the people to your left. Now look to the people to your right. Now look behind you. All right? You see some people? Yeah, there are people all around this room. Now let me ask you a serious question. Did you look at somebody for whom you've never prayed? Did you see somebody, and you're like, I don't really recall ever praying for that person? There's a good chance that you probably did. Now, I'm not trying to be mean, but I am trying to tell you that there's a flaw there, if that was true for you. And I'm just putting a little spur in you to try to encourage you to be more faithful in your praying for your brothers and sisters. Because you certainly appreciate it when people pray for you, don't you? Doesn't it help you to know that there are people who are praying for you? Well, whether the persons around you ever know it or not, because you may never tell them that you're praying for them, God knows if you're praying for them. And God certainly wants you to be praying. He wants to hear you pray for your brothers and sisters. So I want to encourage you to do that. Now, as we look at this passage a little more in depth here this morning, I want to draw your attention to just a few reasons why we should be thankful when we pray. Obviously, we should be helping one another through praying, but we also need to be thankful when we pray for our brothers and sisters. And Paul helps us to see that here in this passage of Scripture. Now, one of the reasons that Paul and Timothy, we can include him because he is helping Paul as he writes this letter to the Colossians. But one of the reasons that those guys are thankful and one of the reasons that we can be thankful is because God is producing genuine conversions in people. And that's really what you see in verses 3 to 6 there. I won't read those again, but as you sort of let your eyes fall down on the page, I think you'll see that certainly they're thankful for how God was at work bringing those Colossian Christians to faith in Christ Jesus. Now, you may remember that I told you last time that the city was a depressed city. They lost their economic blessings because nobody was traveling into their city much anymore. And their textile industry had kind of gone south. And I didn't tell you this, but they also had an earthquake too, which was pretty devastating to the city. And so you add all of that on, and it was a tough place to be. But God was at work there and doing some wonderful things. And Paul and Timothy are certainly thankful for what God was doing. And what God was doing is that he was bringing faith and love and hope into the lives of these people. Now, when you look at those three words, and I draw those words right out of the text, you see it there in verse 4. It said, we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. That's the beginning of the Christian life. And he said, we heard that you guys have come to faith in Christ. But he said, we've also heard of your love that you've got for all the saints. And then we hear of that you've got hope reserved for you in heaven. So we know that you have experienced a true and genuine conversion because you have these traits in your lives. If you think about that, that really does kind of sum up the Christian life, those three words, faith, love, and hope. If you take away any of those three words, you really don't have Christianity anymore. Because faith in Christ Jesus is what it takes to begin the Christian life. Nobody ever becomes a Christian unless they have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then it's going to produce a different life in you. It is going to lead you to love your brothers and sisters in Christ, whom Paul calls the saints here. But you're also going to have hope, aren't you? You're going to have hope that no matter how dark these days are, your best days are coming. Because either the Lord's going to come and take you to be with him, or you're going to die and then you're going to go be with him. Either way, you are going to be with him. You're going to have eternal life. Now, you take away any of those three, and you don't have Christianity anymore. Now, sometimes in our culture, people want to say that, you know, they have faith in Jesus Christ and they have confidence that they're going to spend eternity with him. But they don't ever go to church. They don't ever pray for their brothers and sisters in Christ. And they don't serve their brothers and sisters in Christ. They don't have the love You say, well, are they genuine Christians? I am not the final judge, but I will tell you this. I wouldn't want to be in their shoes. Because you see, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 says this. We know, 1 John 3:4, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers and sisters. So I don't see how you can just remove that from the equation. Because when Christ comes into your life, boy, he changes you, doesn't he? If he hasn't transformed you, something bad has happened. Not something good. You might be deceived. You've got to see a difference. Christ makes a difference in your life. Now, we should never stop looking for evidence of faith and love and hope in the lives of our brothers and sisters. And we should be thankful when we see those things. We should encourage them to pursue those more and more. That's what Christianity is all about. We are people who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are people who love each other. And we are people who have hope for tomorrow. Now, there's a second reason that we should be thankful. Not only because conversions are happening here, but because the gospel is spreading far and wide. Okay? It's spreading throughout the world. And Paul mentions that in verse 6. He said, it is bearing fruit and growing all over the world. So the gospel had taken root there in Colossae. And Paul and Timothy were profoundly grateful for that. But they could see the bigger picture. They could see that God was at work elsewhere. And boy, were they grateful for that too. And if that was true in Paul's day, that the gospel was spreading all over the world, boy, how much more so is that true now? Did you know that Christianity is the single solitary largest religion in the world? I looked it up. 2.4, almost 2.5 billion people on the planet, they say, are Christians. That is far more than the Muslims. They have 1.8. The Hindus have 1.1. The Buddhists have 500 million. There was a survey done by the Pew Research Center a few years ago. It was 2012. And they said that if present trends continue, by the year 2050, Christianity will exceed 3 billion people on the planet. And it will still be the number one religion in the world. Now, we know that statistics don't tell the whole story. For one thing, we know that only God knows how many people are truly Christians. I'm sure a lot of those people that are being included would not truly be Christians. And maybe some that don't get included are. We don't know the whole story, but God knows. But the reason I'm sharing this with you is because it's so tempting for us to think that Christianity is on the decline. And the reason that we think that is because we live in a nation where it looks like that's what's happening. We need to remind ourselves that there is a lot more to the world than the United States of America. You know, there was a time when Great Britain was one of the most, quote, Christian nations in the world. But boy, it's not today. It is considered today to be one of the most secular nations in all the world. Now, does that mean that Christianity is now about to disappear from the earth? No. What that means is that Great Britain is playing the fool. And so is the United States. But you see, God doesn't have to have Britain, and he doesn't have to have the United States on his side to accomplish his redemptive purposes. And we've got to never forget that. But we should definitely be giving thanks for the spread of the gospel all over the world, because it is spreading all over the world. In China, it is growing. And there are so many other places. Let me give you an example. Just Thursday of this week, I received an email from Chris Larson, who is the president and CEO of Ligonier Ministries, which was started by a guy named R.C. Sproul, a theologian. And it was started so that they could proclaim, teach, and defend the holiness of God in all its fullness to as many people as possible. That's their statement that they put out. So this email asked for prayer because on Friday, which had been just a couple days ago, they were going to air a teaching from Dr. Sproul on nationwide television. Are you ready for where? This is going to be on Friday night in Iran. Iran. And it was going to be in their native tongue. Now, he doesn't speak their language, but it was being translated. And it's going to be on for several weeks or months or for the foreseeable future. And you know what he was going to be talking about? He was going to be talking about what did Jesus do? So there on Iran, on national television, there's going to be a guy preaching the gospel to the nation. And so they're asking for prayer because, as Larson put it, he said, the church in Iran is growing and they need encouragement. So this afternoon, I want to encourage you to pray for the believers in Iran, because they need our prayers. Larson, in his email, says, and this is a quotation, he says, may his gospel continue to go to the ends of the earth, and may we be found to be faithful stewards of his truth. You see, if the gospel can grow in a place like Iran, it can grow anywhere. And Jesus declared, did he not, that the gates of Hades cannot prevail against the advance of the church. Can't stop it. Jesus is building his church, people. So we need to be, of all people, encouraged and thankful. So we can be thankful because on a local level, something is happening. But on a wider plane, something else is happening too. And it's the same thing. It's just going on all around, is what we're trying to say. And that's what Paul and Timothy are getting at. And they're so grateful for it. But there is a third reason why they are thankful. And that is because God is raising up faithful ministers of Christ. And they give us an example there in verse 7. It's Epaphras. And this guy, we don't know much about him except what is mentioned here in a few other places. We know that he taught the gospel to the Colossians. In fact, it appears as though he's the one who introduced them to Christ. He was a beloved fellow servant, they tell us in verse 7 here. And also over in chapter 4, verse 12. We know from chapter 4, verse 12, that he was actually from their city, from Colossae. And he was a prayer warrior for the Colossians and for other believers. He worked hard for them and for believers in Laodicea and Hierapolis. We're told in chapter 4, verse 13. So this guy had a servant's heart. And that's the kind of heart that the Lord requires in all of us, in every believer. You remember Jesus taught in Mark 10. He said, whoever wants to become great among you will be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you will be slave of all. And Epaphras is a guy who embodied this mentality. And I would say that you can do the same. You can likewise be a faithful minister of Christ in your own way. So ask God for the courage and the boldness and the wisdom to bear witness for him. Ask God to lead you into conversations with unbelievers. When's the last time you did that? Lord, I pray that you give me the words to say, but I pray that you'll give me somebody to tell the words to. Now, some people say, well, I don't know what to say. Which is really, should never be what you say, but if that's true, let me help you with that. Just tell them what the Bible says. You see, the Bible says that in the beginning, God made everybody, made everything. Okay? But we quickly went wrong because we didn't want to listen to what God had to say. We decided to go our own way. And that brought us into a big mess. It is fact, look at all the problems in the world. They're all caused because of sin. Our sin has corrupted our lives, and it separates us from each other, but most importantly, it separates us from God. And it's such a big problem, we can't fix it. But God is so good, he decided to fix it. He decided that he'd send his only son into the world. And his son, whose name is Jesus, he came into this world. And he lived in this world just like us. But he didn't do like we. He always listened to God. He always obeyed God. But people didn't like him for that. They hated him. And they crucified him. But that was all part of God's plan. Because you see, God said that somebody's got to pay the penalty for sin. And I love them so much, I don't want to let them die in their sin. And so I'm going to send Jesus, and he can die in their place. He can take the punishment for them. And he died and he rose again to show his victory over sin and Satan. And those who put their faith in Jesus Christ can be forgiven of their sin and be put back in a right relationship with God. And then they have everything to look forward to. Because one of these days, God's going to wrap everything up, but he's going to give eternal life to those who are in Christ. Now, let me make that even simpler for you. You can put that into four words. Creation. Corruption. Correction. And completion. God created the world. We corrupted it. Jesus corrects it. And one day he will complete it. So you too can be a faithful minister of Christ. You know what I pray? I pray that as this year goes on, I pray that we as a church that we will be found to be faithful ministers of Christ. That we'll be full of thanksgiving, and that we will be displaying the marks, the fruit of Christ at work in us. We'll have faith. Faith that moves mountains. That we'll be people of love. We'll love each other like we've never loved each other before. And we'll be full of hope. We'll be optimistic in the midst of all of the mess that we see around us in this crazy, messed up world. But we'll be faithful to Jesus Christ, sharing His love and the hope found in Him. I want to ask that we stand and sing our hymn of commitment. Maybe there are some here today that say, you know, I don't think I really have that faith or that love or that hope that you're talking about, but I'd love to have it. Let's stand. Maybe there are others here that say, I really want to commit myself to praying more or to being more grateful or to being the faithful minister that God wants me to be. Maybe there are some decisions that need to be made as we stand together and sing. Let's allow God to lead us, okay?